You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Jared Longshore.
Father, we praise you, the Father of mercies. We worship you, our God of all comfort. We worship you because you comfort us in the midst of all of our afflictions. That when we go through trials, you do not turn away from us, but you turn towards us and you draw near to us. And we praise you for that. We thank you that you are a God who looks down on us with love and rejoices over us with loud singing. We thank you that though we are like jars of clay, you hold us fast. You do not let us face any temptation without providing a way out. You do not let us face any dark night without bringing mercy fresh and new in the morning. We worship you. And we come to you with confidence this morning that you are not only a powerful God, but that you are a compassionate God. We see the compassion of Christ in the Scriptures as he looked to those who were like sheep without a shepherd, as he comforted so many people in their weakness. And so we come to you with confidence. We're coming to your word this morning, and we ask that you would comfort us, weak Christians, that you would come and strengthen us by your grace, that you would help us to set our mind and our hearts on things above where Christ is seated at your right hand, that we would be able to taste and see that you are good. Would you come and do that? And would you help us to leave this place encouraged, taking heart because of your great mercy? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the passage that we will look at this morning, Paul makes an incredible claim. He says that he does not lose heart. And that's an incredible claim because Paul faced 1,000 reasons to lose heart. And yet he says that he does not. The same is true for you this morning. No matter who you are, you're here and you will face 1,000 reasons in this life to lose heart. But like Paul, you don't have to lose heart. You can take heart. You can be of good courage. This sermon has two goals. The first one is to encourage you to take heart, to provide to you rock solid truth that you can stand on and take heart in this life. And the second goal is to show you how to go on taking heart as we leave this place this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He knew this church well because about 5 years before he wrote this letter to them, he had gone there and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people got saved and they joined into a church. And Paul continued to go around from city to city preaching Christ. And you know what he found when he went to every city? Affliction. He found persecution and suffering and pain in every city that he went to. And yet he discovered that in the midst of his affliction, he was incredibly weak. And God is incredibly strong. That's what 2 Corinthians is about. That's what the letter is about. And we're going to pick up in chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul is speaking about God mightily sustaining him through suffering. So would you follow along as I read? This is the word of the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God's word teaches us this morning that weak Christians do not lose heart because God mightily sustains them. I believe that's what Paul's talking about here in this passage. Weak Christians do not lose heart because God mightily sustains them. I'm convinced this passage abounds with hope and helpfulness for you this morning. Paul speaks of his afflictions and God's grace in the midst of them. And at every point, you are just like Paul. I want you to see the connection. I want you to see the connections between you and Paul. In the passage, Paul says he is weak, like a fragile jar of clay. And you are weak, like a fragile jar of clay. Paul is afflicted in every way. You suffer afflictions of various kinds. Paul is sustained by God's power. You are sustained by God's power. Paul is tempted to despair, but he does not lose heart. You are tempted to despair and must not lose heart. This passage teaches us how not to lose heart. And I don't think anyone came in this morning wanting to lose heart. Did anybody do that? No, we came here because we want to take heart. And this passage shows us how to take heart. And so we would be wise to focus in on the Word of God for this next 30 minutes to be encouraged and strengthened by His grace. You've got the main idea. Weak Christians do not lose heart because God mightily sustains them. That's the big idea. And I have 4 points that are there to drive that truth home to our hearts so that we can be encouraged. Every one of them will help us to take heart and not lose heart. So let's begin. Number one, this passage teaches us that Christians are weak, afflicted, and deteriorating. And you say, I thought it was supposed to be encouraging. I was supposed to be encouraging, Pastor Jared. I think somebody might need to check them. Go call a doctor on them. Go tell him to check his GPS system, because if we're going to Encouragingville, I think we made a wrong turn somewhere. Christians are weak, afflicted, and deteriorating. There's no wrong turn. Look with me at the passage. In verse 11, Paul calls himself a jar of clay. Jars of clay are weak. They are fragile. And it may be bad enough that he is weak and fragile like a jar of clay, but he's a weak and fragile jar of clay that is afflicted in every way. He says, in every way. He goes on just a few verses over to say in chapter 7, verse 5, a few chapters over, he says, we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. So everywhere I went, every turn that there was not one pathway to me that affliction could take that it hasn't taken. In every way. Fighting without, fear within, all types of affliction. The kinds of afflictions that just bother you because you are a troubled soul in the evenings and you feel like I deal with things that nobody else knows about. Paul's talking about those kind of afflictions. Stuff at work that I'm going through that other people don't understand. He's talking about those kind of afflictions. All types of afflictions. And what happens to a weak jar of clay that is afflicted? They decay. That's what happens to weak jars of clay that are afflicted. He says in verse 16, our outer self is wasting away. Paul will not whitewash Christianity for us. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. There are people in this room who have suffered such terrible afflictions, unspeakable pain. So we understand what Paul's talking about here. And if that's you, if you have known affliction, then be encouraged and take courage because you have the marks of a Christian. That's just what Christianity is. Listen to Acts 14:22. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. One more, 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And there is nothing encouraging about not knowing that it's coming. There's nothing encouraging about that. If you want to be discouraged in your Christian life, then ignore that affliction is coming like an ostrich. Stick your head in the sand. And when that storm of life comes, we'll know discouragement. If you want to be discouraged in the Christian life, then think of yourself not as a fragile jar of clay, but as a big steel safe. Think of yourself that way, strong and mighty. In the storms of this life, the afflictions will discourage you. If you want to be discouraged, if you want to lose heart in this life, then treasure all of the things of this world, the outer man that is decaying and disintegrating right before our very eyes, and you will be discouraged. May we not be those kind of people. I don't want to be that kind of person because I don't want to be discouraged. And I don't want you to be that kind of person because I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to take heart. So that's just the first point, entryway, doorway point that we must face up to in order to go on to encouragement. Let's turn to that now. Point number two. Christians are weak and afflicted for glorious purposes. We are weak and afflicted, but we are weak and afflicted for glorious purposes. It is incredibly encouraging to know that our afflictions do not go to waste. Minor, small afflictions for those who take care of little babies are dirty diapers. And you're changing a dirty diaper and you're thinking to yourself, this child doesn't know what I'm doing. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Is this minor affliction going to get me anything? This is going to be ignored. This is going to be forgotten. Nobody's seeing this. Can I put a webcam in here so everybody can see me suffering and then get some encouragement? Right? That's just one example. We suffer thousands of afflictions like that, and we don't think they're getting us anything. They're doing anything for us, right? The Word of God promises us that there is not one wasted affliction. I see three glorious purposes from our afflictions in this text. Number one, first, our weakness serves to show God's power and the life of Christ. He says in verse 7 that he is a treasure, he has a treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So there's a purpose that I'm weak. There's a purpose that I'm tired. There's a purpose to why I feel like I can't go through this day. I feel like I can't do what God has told me to do. I feel like I can't go to work. I feel like I can't get up out of bed. There's a purpose to feeling that terrible weakness in us. And it's to show that God has power and not us. He goes on in verse 10 and 11 and he explains that we are so much that we are always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. He says, at times my sufferings are so deep, they're like the death of Christ. I feel like my body is wasting away. And why is that happening? So that in the midst of my affliction, the life of Christ can be known. The life of Christ can be manifested. How does that happen? When you patiently endure suffering in all of your weakness, in all of your tears. Patiently enduring suffering is not being tough and like a steel safe in the midst of it, not shedding tears. Patiently enduring suffering is weeping every night on your pillow, going and showing the world what it means to be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And the world says, how do you do this? How do you endure like this? And you say, let me tell you about my risen Savior, and the life of Christ is made known in your life. Isn't it good to know that our afflictions serve the purpose of showing God's power and making Christ's life known? There's a second purpose. Our afflictions not only exalt Christ, but they work life. They work life into others. Look at verse 12. Paul says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. So Paul says, I'm going through all of these afflictions and these sufferings, and death is at work in me. But you know what happens? Life works into you. And he goes on to say, it was all for your sake, because as grace extends to more and more people, it will abound to thanksgiving. So I'm going through sufferings, and other people are seeing that, and other people are being blessed. Other people will be blessed by your sufferings and your afflictions. There's a wonderful verse at the beginning of this book that says, blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in the midst of our afflictions, so that we can comfort other people with the comfort with which we are comforted. That is a good thing to have in a church. People that have gone through afflictions and know how to comfort one another. My wife and I can testify to a sweet couple in this very church that did that just last week to us. I tell you how sweet it is to somebody to know, they say, I've gone through afflictions and I can comfort you with the comfort that I've been comforted with. Let me tell you how good God is. Let me tell you how gracious He is. Let me tell you that He will sustain you through this. And so now we go through afflictions and we say, yes, we go through afflictions so that we can bless others. It's wonderful encouragement. There's a third purpose to our afflictions. And this is the most glorious that we have in the passage. Our afflictions prepare us for an eternal weight of glory. Look with me at verse 16. It says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We have a precious promise here. I'm convinced this is one that we need to buy into. We need to see that this is a promise that Christ bought for us. And it is that our afflictions, yes, the afflictions themselves are preparing us for the weight of glory. There's something about the affliction that we're going through that is preparing us for more glory in heaven. Many people consider heaven a place where everyone's going to experience the exact same amount of joy, the exact same amount of peace. And that's simply not a thought that's in the Bible. Something we talk about a lot, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, don't get me wrong, the Bible says we're all going to experience full joy, complete joy and satisfaction with God and Christ. But some of us are going to have bigger buckets. Some of us are going to have bigger buckets. That one's going to be full of glory. The weight of glory is going to be heavier, and some of us are going to have smaller buckets. And if you say, I don't know about that, I'd point you to a text like Matthew 6:19. It says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And my point would be, I don't think Jesus is playing games with that text. I think he means it. Don't store up your treasure here because it's not going to stay. Store up treasure there and you're going to be storing up. You're going to be receiving there. You're going to be putting something there that you're going to receive. And everybody's going to be happy and satisfied. There will be no coveting, no jealousness in heaven. But we are doing something here that has ramifications in eternity. And I want to be a person that stores up a lot of treasure. I want this church to be a church that stores up loads and loads of treasure in heaven. I want you to be very happy there. I want us to be very wise people, very rational people. Do you want to put my money in this bank that looks a little rickety? Looks like the building's going to be breaking down. Government's not going to be able to cover what I'm going to lose. Or I want to put it in this bank that's going to last forever, forever, for eternity. I'm going to have an abundance. That's where I want us to put treasure. And this text says that one way that you store up treasure there is through your afflictions. Every affliction prepares us for the eternal weight of glory. That eternal weight of glory is so magnificent that it makes the deepest afflictions here feel light and momentary. That's what's going on in Paul's mind. He's looking to glory, and he begins to call our afflictions, he calls his own afflictions, light and momentary. I want to make sure that Paul's not being flippant here by calling afflictions light and momentary. He's not being breezy or superficial as he talks about afflictions. This is a man who knew afflictions. Listen to his afflictions from later on in the chapter. He says, I have known imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night. And hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily presence, a pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And Paul calls that light. He says it's like a feather in the scales compared to the eternal weight of glory. By light, Paul doesn't mean that I can just skip through this day. By light, he means the only thing these afflictions can take is everything I own, all of my friends and family, and my very life. That's light. By momentary, he doesn't mean this is just going to last a day or two. He means it's only going to last a momentary lifetime. I've asked God and prayed to God. I've thought about the suffering of the people of this church, people who have lost loved ones, people who are in pain and sickness and suffering. This church knows suffering and this church knows sickness. And I've asked God, I'm going to get underneath of that, to feel that, to know my own afflictions, to know the church's afflictions, to know the sufferings that we have gone through. There's nothing feels light and momentary about it. But there's a promise that says if I can look to glory and I can ask God to help me to focus there on eternity, I'm praying that that truth would somehow make things light and momentary. So our afflictions serve a glorious purpose. They exalt Christ, they bless others, and they get us more and more glory in heaven. That's encouraging. That helps us to take heart. But there's even a sweeter promise in this text that will help us to not lose heart in the midst of afflictions. And that's point number three. Number three, God sustains Christians in all of their afflictions. God sustains Christians in all of their afflictions. Every one of them. This is a rock solid, unshakable truth that we can stand on and not lose heart. And we can't have this in our thinking. We can't have it in our mind that God's going to sustain me and lose heart at the same time. It can't happen. Both of those can't exist in the same thought. He's going to sustain us. How do we know? Because he's promised us in the Bible. What is true? What I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, or the Bible? The Bible is every time. Sometimes I might be thinking rightly and thinking what the Bible says. At other times I won't be thinking rightly and I need to come to the Bible. And the Bible tells me that God's going to sustain you through all of your afflictions. Three ways he sustains us. And I want each one of these, believe these, ask God now, okay, as these three come to me, as these three truths of your sustaining power come to me, build up my heart and help me to take courage, God. Help me to believe it by the Holy Spirit. Number one, God has opened our eyes to see the glory of Christ. This is something that happens right at the beginning of the Christian life. There's going to be three ways God sustains. Let me go back. One is going to be what he does at the beginning of our lives. What he's going to do every day through our lives. And one's going to be what how he sustains us at the end of life. The first one comes right here from 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 6. God shines and opens up our eyes to see the glory of Christ. Verse 6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is something that God did in our lives as Christians at the very beginning. God shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We were in darkness. We were dead in our sins, face down, no life, no breath, no knowledge. And God said, "Let there be light in that soul. Let there be sight in that heart, in that blind heart. Let that person right there see the beauty of Christ and trust in the gospel." God did that. That's what verse 6 says. Look at it and read it again. You can't get away from it. And the God who did that is the same God who in the beginning, as the Spirit hovered over the waters, over the face of the deep, and there was no light, said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The same God who owns the light, who energizes the light right now, shone in your heart to let you see Jesus Christ. That's what happened to you at the beginning of your life. And what I'm saying, if he did that, we can trust that he's going to sustain us. Can't we? The second way God sustains us, God upholds and renews us daily in our suffering. This idea comes from verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." The whole text that is about our weakness as jars of clay is also about the fact that we're not destroyed. That we are not dismayed, that we are not done away with. How in the world is that happening? God is sustaining me every day. At the end of the text, it says our outer man is wasting away. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. Being renewed by who? Being renewed by God and his grace. His mercy is new every morning. And if you're in the midst of affliction, if you are in the belly of affliction right now, I can't think about yesterday. I can't think about tomorrow. I can't think about next year, next month. I don't know. I'm just right here. I'm just trying to get through this day. I'm just trying to survive right now. Little breaths so I can get sustained through this day. And what a beautiful promise it says. He will renew you every day. For this day, his mercy is fit for this day. You don't have to think about tomorrow. You can think about his mercy right now. In this moment, it is sufficient and he will sustain you. And tomorrow, grace is there. Grace will be there. Let's just think about today. His renewing grace, day by day by day. There's a third glorious promise of his sustaining power. And this is the way he'll sustain us in the very end. Look with me at verse 14. Paul says that he believes and speaks in verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. If you want to take heart in the midst of afflictions, just focus in on that verse right there and drive it into your mind with all of its glory. He says, I'm thinking about this very truth, that the same God who raised Jesus Christ and has a track record for raising people from the dead will raise us also, will raise me on the last day. And he will raise me with who? He will raise me with Jesus, and I'll see him. And with who? With one another. With one another. Who here has lost someone? I know multiple people sitting in this room that have lost someone that they love that is in Christ. And you're going to see them. You're going to be with them. In a moment, soon and very soon, in the twinkling of an eye, you could see that wonderful person that you love that is in Christ. With Jesus. And every tear is gone, never to come back. Every pain is gone, vanished away. It's a temporary and momentary suffering. And we will be together in the Lord. We are promised that. I don't want that to be some silly religion for you. I don't want it to be something that I do on Sundays. But the very thing that undergirds my whole life is that I think about that day. I long for that day. I set my eyes on that day when bodies will come out of the ground and I will be with Christ forevermore. No more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain. That day is coming, Christian. Take heart. Do not lose heart. The fourth point calls us to application. That second and third point, especially, were designed to give you rock solid truth so that you can take heart right now in this moment. Take courage right now. Do not lose heart in the midst of all of your pain and affliction. And this fourth point is designed so that as we leave this place, because we have to leave this place, and we've got a little relief on Monday, but everybody knows how that works out. It usually never turns out given as much rest as we thought that vacation was going to give rest. And now it's Tuesday morning, and I've still got afflictions. Pastor Jerry gave me some great encouragement on Sunday, but I've got afflictions. I don't want that to happen. I want Tuesday you to be ready and prepared. And every day to be ready and prepared. So that's what number four is. Number four, Christians take heart in afflictions by focusing on heavenly truth. You want to be equipped, like leaving this place with all the tools you need to go on taking heart, then you have to zero in here. We do that by focusing on heavenly truth, or by taking faith and trusting in God's promises, looking to His truth and receiving it down into our hearts, focusing our eyes there. That's how we go on taking heart in the midst of affliction. I have to do this every single day. My wife and I were just talking recently about we're putting scripture up in the house, and we're putting scripture up in the house not because we think it looks good, but it's because I live by that word. I actually need it right there. So put it on the table so I can remember how I'm supposed to eat. Put it on the door so when I leave, I know what I'm supposed to do. Put it when I wake up so I can see it again, because I have to focus there in order to take heart and to be encouraged. Paul talks about this in two places. In verse 13, he says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, he says, I believe, and so I speak. I believe, and so I have courage and take heart. But then he says it again in verse 17. Look at verse 17 again with me. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. As we look, not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. That's heavenly truth. That's what faith does. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. What am I looking at? I'm looking at heavenly truth. I'm looking at unseen reality. We must fix our eyes there, and we must know that even though it's unseen, it's more true than what this is. And we focus in on it. And so I want to close with this application. I want to state the application to you in a way, and I want you to remember exactly how I state it, because I think it's going to be helpful for going on day by day. And I'm going to use an image from the song we're going to sing here at the close to illustrate this application. So here's what I call you to. Here's what the Word calls you to this morning. Two things: rest in God's promises and fight to focus on heavenly truth. Rest in God's promises and fight to focus on heavenly truth. And if you're thinking that, I hope you're thinking this way. If you're really thinking deep on that, you're like, what, Darryl? What, I'm confused again. Wait, I'm supposed to be resting or I'm supposed to be fighting? Resting, fighting, resting, fighting. I don't think they go together. I don't see how those two combine. I mean, I'm supposed to rest and I'm supposed to fight. And I say, you're supposed to do both. And you're supposed to do both in the right way, because there's a wrong way to rest and there's a wrong way to fight. So rest in the right way and fight in the right way. What I mean by resting is you rest fully assured in God's promises. And if you're in the midst of anxiety and affliction and depression and suffering, you need to rest. You need to rest in God's grace and His goodness and His promises. And you need to fight to put your mind on those promises, on that heavenly truth. And so we're going to sing the song, The Solid Rock, to close out today. And there's a line in that song that goes like this. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. And I wonder if you thought about what that line means. My anchor holds within the veil. Within the veil. What is an anchor doing in a curtain? That's what a veil is. It's a curtain. What in the world? An anchor is supposed to be at the bottom of the ocean. Not in a curtain, not up in a curtain. What's an anchor doing in a veil? He's drawing this, the songwriter is drawing this from Hebrews 6:19, which says this. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. So the picture is of the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, the place where it represented the very presence of God. And Jesus Christ has gone through and that has been torn. And Christ has ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies. And our hope, our anchor is up there behind the veil. Christ has our anchor. Down comes this chain that is bolted to our souls. We don't have the anchor in. We're not here holding on for dear life in this world. Christ is holding on for our dear life. It's bolted to our hearts, and here we are in every high and stormy gale. Our anchor holds within the veil. You can rest with that image. You can rest with that truth. You are not going anywhere because Christ has your anchor. Our anchor goes up to heaven. And so you say to me, if Christ, I'm afflicted, and if Christ has my anchor and all of these waves are crashing over me, and if it's bolted to my soul and I'm rest, can I let go? Can I let go? Can I just give up because I'm tired and I'm afflicted and I don't want to play this game anymore? Of course, my answer is no. You can't let go. You have to fight. I promise you that these big, heavy breakers are not going to dismay you. You're not going to be dropped down into that stormy ocean of unbelief. Your anchor holds. You're not going anywhere. And so since you're not going anywhere, take both hands and grab a hold of that chain. And look up to Christ and fix your eyes there on things unseen. And you will take heart in the midst of affliction. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You are the God of all comfort. You are the Father of mercies. And we rejoice that You hold us fast and sustain us in every affliction. We long for the day that Christ will come. Even now, Christ, our Savior, we pray, Lord, come quickly. We long to see You. We long to touch You. We long to celebrate and rejoice with You in Your great salvation. Father, as long as that day has not come, help us to take heart in the midst of affliction. Help us to rest in Your glorious promises and fight to fix our eyes on Your glorious truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.